So our scripture this morning comes from Genesis, portions of chapter 35, and we'll be looking at Robert Alter's translation. And there you are. You are looking at it. And God said to Jacob, "Rise up, go to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from Esau, your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the alien gods that are in your midst and cleanse yourselves and change your garments. And let us rise and go up to Bethel. And I shall make an altar there to the God who answered me on the day of my distress and was with me on the way that I went." And they gave Jacob all the alien gods that were in their hands and the rings that were in their ears. And Jacob buried them under the terebinth, that is to say, by Shechem. And they journeyed onward, and the terror of God was upon the towns around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz in the land of Canaan, that is, Bethel, he and all the people who were with him. And he built there an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, for there God was revealed to him when he fled from his brother. And they journeyed onward from Bethel, and when they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel gave birth, and she labored hard in the birth. And it happened when she was laboring hardest in the birth, the midwife said to her, "Fear not, for this one too is a son for you." And it happened, as her life ran out, for she was dying, that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and she was buried on the road to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar on her grave. It is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. And Israel journeyed onward and pitched his tent on the far side of Migdal-Eder. And Jacob came to Isaac, his father, in Mamre at Kiriath Arba, that is, Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. And Isaac's days were 180 years. And Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his kin, old and sated with years. And Esau and Jacob, his sons, buried him. Here ends our reading from Scripture. May it bless us in its hearing. Would you pray with me, please? Oh God, we ask that you would be in our midst this morning, that these old grand stories would be something new in our eyes and in our hearts, that you would find in us attentive readers and listeners so that we might hear your word stirring. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rachel, whom Jacob loved from the moment he saw her, now many years later, clenched her every muscle in the contractions of labor. This was to be her second child, to be born long after the first one, Joseph. It did not look to end well, but when inevitable heartbreak overshadows a moment in human life, often small things become an acceptable consolation. "Fear not, for this one too is a son for you," says Rachel's midwife. In this hour, when Rachel knows that life is fleeing her, she is consoled that a new life, another son, will come forth from her. With her dying breath, she names him Benoni. Now, the Hebrew language is itself pregnant with meaning, mystical and sacred. Today in Jerusalem, you will still find, or will find, dumpsters for worn-out sacred texts, the Torah, the Talmud, and the Midrash. The worn-out texts cannot just be thrown in recycling or in the trash. They must be gathered up and properly buried. And many Jews consider the language itself to be sacred. So they place anything that has Hebrew characters in those containers for burials, newspapers, posters, grocery lists, anything. Every word, Every letter is more than meets the eye. So when Rachel named her newborn son, you can understand that the name was abundant with meaning, several levels of meaning, actually, that were meant to play with one another, developing both tensions and fullness. Benoni, she named him, son of my sorrow, is one meaning. And to be sure, there is a moment of sorrow here. Rachel is facing her own mortality. Jacob is about to lose his beloved. By the end of the chapter, he will bury his father Isaac, and for the last time, lay his eyes on Esau, his brother. Jacob mostly now will wander off the stage of our narrative, an old man at the end of his days. Benoni, son of my sorrow indeed. Oddly though, Benoni also means son of my vigor. Ironic words for a dying woman. But Rachel seems to say and seems to mean that even as her vitality departs, it is passed on to the next generation. Like Eliot's Magi, we find death and birth intertwined. As one chapter, as one generation, as one era closes, another takes its first breath. Benoni, son of my sorrow, son of my vigor. In a highly unusual move, Jacob also names the child, as if the two excruciating layers of life and death are not enough. He names the child Benjamin. And here, too, the meanings pile high. The first and most obvious meaning is son of the right hand. That is, as Robert Alter notes, favored son, the one to whom is imparted special power or dexterity. But the right hand also designates south in the biblical idiom. So the name could mean dweller in the south. And to be sure, our narrative is about to turn from the land of Canaan and take up its sojourn southerly into Egypt. And to add more layers, some have proposed that Benjamin should be understood as son of my day, son of my time, that is, son of the end of my time. The son of my old age. So Jacob, too, names his son in a way that poignantly acknowledges the end of his time, both the leaving Canaan behind and his own death now, but also it points forward to a continuation of the story as it swings to the south. It is a remarkable transition point that we are at. From the instant that Abram was called from his father's house and commanded to sojourn in Canaan, our characters have trod and retrod pathways from the old homeland of Haran and among the cities of Canaan. Abram came from Haran. He sent his servant back there to fetch a wife for Isaac and returned with Rebekah. And then Rebekah sent her son Jacob there to find his wife, a journey from which he has just returned. And look at the cities on this map. Let's have the next slide, Michael. And look at the cities on this map. Shechem, Bethel, Ai, Mamre, Hebron, to name but a few, are places that the characters in our story have lived and returned to time and again. In the very beginning, Abram passed through Shechem. It was at Bethel that God first spoke to the old man that this land would now, or would one day, be his offspring's. Abram named the place Bethel, house of God, and built an altar there and pitched his tent between Bethel and Ai. Jacob came unknowingly to this same place as he fled Esau's fury. God came to Jacob there, and God promised Jacob that he would bring him back to this land. Jacob set up a pillar and anointed it with oil, and he named his place, unawares, the same thing his father had, Bethel, house of God, for there Jacob said, "How awesome is this place, This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And now on this return trip, it happens all over again. And there he built an altar and called the name of the place El Bethel, because it was there that God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother Esau. And so it is with nearly every city on this map. Each generation has played its part on this stage, living and dying, loving, and going forth in a land that would not yet quite be theirs, coming again and again to almost familiar places as though they were tethered there somehow. T.S. Eliot writes of something like this in the poem Little Gidding. We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started. The patriarchs and matriarchs of Genesis keep arriving where they've been before. But the lines of Eliot's poem that I quoted are but the first three lines, and Eliot wrote the poem in quartets, and the fourth line in this quartet makes all the difference. We shall not cease from exploration. At the end of all our exploring, we will be able to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time. In this story, the Genesis weaves for all the comings and goings of the characters. They keep coming to these old and familiar or somewhat familiar places that they barely remember. They keep coming to them anew. It is perhaps both the bane and blessing of the human condition. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob, Leah and Rachel learn and relearn the same lessons to the point that God can hardly bear it. But when they encounter the holy on Mount Moriah, where Abraham held the knife over Isaac, or at Bethel, where they discovered and rediscovered that they were standing in the house of God, these generations every time bowed in awe and devotion, seeing the place again as for the first time. And this time, as we revisit Bethel and Mamre and Hebron, we prepare to turn the story over to the next and last generation, the children of Jacob. But we are at a pivot point, an ending of sorts. Jacob and Leah will be the last of the generation to be buried in the cave at the field that Abraham purchased in Hebron. We are at a pivot point. We prepare to leave these environs. The ties to Canaan will stay in place a moment longer, but Egypt will soon take center stage. Joseph, perhaps the least flawed in all these early generations, will command our attention next. We will meet new characters, Pharaoh and Potiphar and more. We'll trade the Bedouin life and the rough cities of Canaan for Egypt's royal court. But one day, many years and many generations hence, the story will return to this land. And the Israelites who come out of Egypt then into the promised land will carry with them a vivid connection to the land they will have left so long before. They will carry it both figuratively and literally. For they will carry these stories that we have been reading, to be sure. But there's more. Joseph, as we will see, died in Egypt. He was the only Israelite on record to have been embalmed in the Egyptian way. And Joseph extracted a deathbed promise that when the chosen people finally returned to the promised land, they would carry his bones with them and bury him there. Generations later, Moses complied with Joseph's wishes and carried Joseph's bones with him out of Egypt. And those who came after Moses died continued to transport them. Wherever they went, they carried Joseph's bones that they might be properly buried according to Joseph's wishes. And finally, after years and years of wanderings and battles, they bury Joseph in the Promised Land. And can you guess where they buried him? The bones of Joseph, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem, in the portion of ground that Jacob had bought from the children of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. Shechem, the city where Abram arrived first when he came into the land, where Jacob bought land and built a well, where Jesus would speak to the Samaritan woman. There they buried Joseph. We shall not cease from exploration. And the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time.